Isaiah was appointed by God in chapter 40, verse 1, to sound forth a word of comfort. Comfort ye, my people. There's times that we need comforting. But you'll notice in the first verse of this chapter 58 that he is appointed to cry aloud against their sin and that they might be convicted by it. In doing so, he was not to spare them in any way, but in a plain fashion, show them the error of their ways and the displeasure of the Lord. His voice was to be likened to the voice of a trumpet, not giving an uncertain sound, but sounding out a warning of the consequences of their sin. And you might, men and women, think that that is a little strange, especially when you move into verse 2. Because there we give attention to what is said, and we would consider that here is not a bad people. There's much that might commend them. They sought the Lord daily. They were those who even delighted to hear the message of the Lord. The Lord says that they delight to know my ways. They were a people that engaged in the exercise of religion, and they took part in the ordinances of the Lord. In the eyes of the world, it appears that here were a people who were religious and they were faithful in their duty. But for all of that, their actions were only an outward show. And God could see the pretense that was in their heart. In doing their spiritual exercises, they were caught up with their own pleasures through all their prayers and afflictions of soul. That they expected God to have taken notice of them, yet it seemed to be the very opposite. Today there are many like them. Today there are many in Ulster, there are many in the kingdom of Mourne, and they're engaged in some outward show of religion just to solve the conscience for another week. Many. And yet how is it we live in a broken world? Broken hearts. Broken homes. That which was once sacred is but a waste place now. The wall of protection that once carefully guarded the sanctity of family life and personal privacy is now in ruins. What is needed is not more legislation, but it's the Word of God. And that is what the Lord desires, as we can see from these verses. It's repentance of sin. And his people to be in that close communion with him so that self-righteousness has no part in our lives. If our hearts are right, it would then show itself outwardly before others, as is seen from the following verses. And oh, what a difference will be made. The difference will be between the darkness of night and the light of the noonday, as you read in verse 8. They would know their prayers been answered. They would care for the oppressed. And they would be blessed with promises been bestowed upon them. And you know, men and women, what was true in Ezra's day, Isaiah's day, I should say, could also be true of God's people and his church today. In a day of uncertainty, in a day where sin abounds and God's word is trampled in the streets and cast off, where the imaginations of men and women are only evil and that continually of what they can do, the need is for a spiritual awakening. And I want to draw your attention to a verse which we can lay hold upon as a word of the Lord to our souls. It's a verse that contains needed promises. It's verse 11. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Just three simple words, three simple promises. The first promise is guidance. Mere external religion and outward conformity to ritual is easy. A person can seek to strictly follow certain duties while all the time their heart is not right with God and there's sin in life. And that sin, of course, the all-seeing eye of God does not fail to discern. But that which meets with God's approval is obedience to his word. And the people who are obedient to God's word will find that the promise to them is one of guidance. You think of Israel as a nation. They were exhorted not to go their own way, but they were to call upon the Lord, and he would prove to be one who is near. You look at verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. The Lord will be nigh unto them. Surely it reminds us of the readiness of our God to hear prayer. And what a promise for the people who are right with God. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. It was God who guided Israel through that great waste, howling wilderness. Those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. He did so by the cloudy pillar by day, by the pillar of fire by night. And the God who did that for the nation of Israel, can he not do the same for us as people? While we're here in the wilderness of this world, we have need of continual direction from God. Or if at any time we be left to ourselves, we shall miss the way. Do you ever think and consider how many junctures will be in your life this week, just this week? How many crossroads you'll have to face this week, this month, this year? And the yearning, no doubt, of your heart will be to know the right way to take. And you can ask friends, and it's good to have good friends. One can follow the leadings of the heart, but of course we must be careful because the scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But if a man is walking with God, if a man is walking with, a woman is walking with the Lord, it will be his recourse or her recourse to seek the Lord in prayer. That was true of David. You turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, you remember that David came back and he found his city, Ziklag, in ruins. He found the wives and daughters, the children all taken captive. What was he to do? You'll read it in 1 Samuel 30, verse 7. David said to Abiathar, the priest of Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to God, to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David called for the ephod. The high priest wearing the ephod was the garment that was used to seek guidance of the Lord. And David inquired of the Lord, Shall I pursue them? Shall I overcome them? And the Lord gave the message back. He would recover all without fail. David sought the guidance of the Lord. What sort of guidance does the Lord give? Well, it is by his providences. When the Apostle Paul desired to go and preach in Asia, we simply read that the Holy Ghost forbid him to preach the word in Asia. He wasn't to turn to the left. When desiring to turn into Bithynia, to the west, to the east, the Spirit suffered them not. The providences of God were to close those doors so that they had just to go straight on, and they came to the coast, and the door was open for them to preach in Macedonia. Note also from our text, the guidance of a particular person. What's the sort of guidance that is promised to you and me? And the Lord shall guide thee. I want you to stop and think about that. It's not merely a good man. A man or two that you might know that has a bit of wisdom, that's good. It's not even an angelic being that's going to be guiding us here that the promise is for. We are promised the guidance of the Lord, of the God who made the planets, of the God who put the stars in their place. It's the Lord who thought upon you in eternity past. It's the Lord who sent his Son to be our Savior when the fullness of time has come. It's the God who's on his throne today. The Lord shall guide thee. What a promise. Psalm 8, the psalmist was taken up and taken over by it. And the words of verse 3, he says, When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And the psalmist is taken back when he considers the great creator God, and yet he's an interest in the mere sons of Adam's fallen race. And the psalmist knew that guidance, because we read in Psalm 32, verse 8, the Lord said to him, I will guide thee with mine eye. That truth is imparted in also in John 16, verse 13. The promise is that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. And so the Lord guides by his counsel, by his providences. He guides by his Spirit. He guides by his word. That's the sort of promise that is imparted to you and I this morning. The Lord shall guide thee. The Lord will not guide you into sin, by the way. The Lord will never guide you into error. The Lord, by his Spirit, will never guide you into something that is contrary to this word. The Lord will not guide you into apostasy. The Lord will guide you into blessing. Look again, see that this guidance is one which is perpetual. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. It was not just for a mountaintop experience. It's for the valleys below as well. It's not just a promise for the week ahead or the month or the year. But it's a promise which stretches out indefinitely. Israel not only guided and led in some of the wilderness wanderings. Psalm 107 and the words of verse 7 reminds us that they were led until they had that city of habitation. It says, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Do we not need that continual guidance as we journey to that city which is the heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God? Wonder if you ever find yourself in a maze. Maybe the boys and girls have. There's a maze up outside Larne there in Carnfunnock Park. You find yourself in a maze and you get to the center and you've got to get out again. And every road just seems to be a dead end. The big hedge in front of you can't get out. How different it is when someone above the maze is able to look down. And they're able to see the whole thing. And by their communication with you, you're able to be guided with ease. And dear child of God, that's the guidance that God promises to the one who's near him. To the one who's close to their shepherd. Life itself is often could be likened to a maze. But God can see it all. He knows the end from the beginning, you see. And if we will but look up to him, and if our communication be constantly kept up with the one who can make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth, then we shall never err. Is that not the sort of guidance that we as God's people need? Guidance that will lead us into the right areas. Guidance that will lead us to the people whom the Lord would have us to reach. Guidance that will lead you to the homes where the children will be found in the children's meeting or the youth work or whatever. Guidance that is steering clear of error and compromise. Guidance away from the modern styles of worship. Guidance away from the contemporary scene that cripple many a church. Promise is to those whose heart is right, the Lord shall guide thee continually. Take it. Take it. Apply it to your own heart and life. Secondly, here's another promise. The promise is of satisfaction. The headlines never make for much encouragement. You know, there's people that live, eat, sleep, the news. Don't miss it. And there's not much encouragement on it. There's often doom and gloom portrayed. Fresh predictions are made of more of the same in the coming weeks when we get out of Europe and all that. We would do well not to base ourselves and base anything we do on those things. If past experience is anything to go by. Bless God, we don't base our message this morning on the ways of the world. The worldling and they that trust in riches will despair, but the believer is able to stand aloof from the spirit of this age. Why? Look at the text. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. What a promise that is from the Lord for what lies before us. Notice what this satisfaction has to do with. It's not merely on a temporal basis. And although we have to say that the Lord God who feedeth the birds of the air, are we not much better than they? In him we live, we move, we have our very being. Anything we have is from the hand of the Lord. Will he not also meet us at the point of your need and my need? Not greed, but need. But consider this satisfaction has to do with the soul. He shall satisfy thy soul. You know, men and women, the soul's not easily satisfied. The preacher in the proverb could put it like this: hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Many acquire to themselves all the riches and all the wealth that they can muster, but still they're not happy, still they're not satisfied, they still crave more. All the possessions that a man can gather to himself cannot satisfy. He still says, it's not enough. But the child of God can know what it is to have their soul satisfied. The nation of Israel not only knew the guidance from the Lord, but he also gave them those supplies that satisfied them in their journey. He gave them the manna, he gave them the quails, he gave them water, even from the rock, to satisfy their soul in that dry and thirsty land. Notice that this satisfaction is for a particular season. He shall satisfy thy soul in drought. God's people are able to be satisfied even in the leanest of times. The word there, drought, seems to apply to places constantly subject to a want of moisture, as well as seasons exceptionally dry. Yet being in the plural, it's used to intensify as well as to multiply, so that it readily reads like this: in the worst times of distress, the believer is still satisfied. Christ's work on the cross was so that his people might have a truly satisfied life. And though all be barren around, yet the believer and the soul that is walking with the Lord will have this inner satisfaction. The church who are in communion with God will be a satisfied church, satisfied in God. And as we look around spiritually, that is what our soul, that is what our churches need to be. For we are in a dry season spiritually. We are in lean times as far as the outward signs of the advancement of Christ's kingdom is concerned. Lean times in terms of even God's people desiring to be fed upon the finest of the wheat. In your church and mine, there will be those who will not be back tonight. No desire to be fed on the word. There'll be those, and though they profess Christ as Savior, they'll not be found in the prayer meetings this week, sad to say. We're in lean times, men, women. Very few in the work of God is concerned go that little bit extra. Just seems it's left to the faithful few. Let me ask you, child of God, pointedly, are you satisfied with Christ? Are you satisfied with Christ? Or instead, is your spiritual life just something of a drudgery? Going from one day to another. Coming out of the house of God, going away the same as you come in. If that is you, be honest before God. I don't want an answer as a preacher, but you be honest before God whether that is you or not. Then I pray that you would get to the place where the psalmist was in Psalm 63 in the opening two verses. He says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Notice that this promise concerns spiritual health. Where it says in our text, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. It doesn't say make fat thy flesh. The promises of God are not of a mere external nature, all froth and no substance. The fatness spoken about here is upon the most necessary part of a man's frame. I'm sure not one of us, or a whole pile of us anyway, don't want to get fat in the flesh. But you see, this is here a fatness that is to be desired. What do the bones do in relation to the body? They support it. And dear believer, that's what these promises of God will do. They will cause us to be supported, even built up in our spiritual walk. And I trust your prayer and desire is that you may not be in a state of spiritual sickness or weakness, but instead that your bones grow fat, that you may be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that will mean there's health. Spiritual health. It will mean your soul is purged from its sicknesses and unbelief and pride and slothfulness. There's vigor. There's no lukewarmness, being neither cold nor hot, nor lackadaisical feeling about us, nor indifference. There's growth. The man is not stunted, thinking that he has come to perfection and may therefore stop where he is. His bones grow fat. That's what it is to be pardoned from sins and with peace with God. That's what it is to be in union with Christ. That's what it is to know that and daily infilling of the Holy Spirit and enjoying God's salvation. The joy of our Lord is our strength. Will you ask the Lord that you might be satisfied and that these promises might be for yourself and for your church? In days of lean times and days of drought. There's one final promise, that is of reviving. Look at the last part of my text. The Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. The last part illustrates to us the person or the church will be like who are recipients of such blessings and such promises. The picture is that of a garden. Gardens, of course, are very prominent in the Scriptures. It was in a garden where sin entered into the world. It was also in a garden where the first message of the appearance of Christ was to be given, proto-evangel. It was a garden where the Savior was to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, where he was to be arrested. It was a garden after his crucifixion where he was to have his burial. But the garden in Isaiah 58 and 11 is one of beauty. Bountiful blessings. Not every garden is the same as the next one. You might be embarrassed by your next door neighbor's garden being so beautiful and so tidy, and maybe yours is not so, or the other way around. Not two gardens are the same. There's a great difference between one that is watered and one which isn't. The difference is due to the visitation you see it receives. The watered garden knows the gardener bringing in the water every day, every morning, every evening, pouring it around the plants, into the trenches, so the plants receive their moisture. Then those plants bear forth fruit and give forth a great fragrance to add to the splendor of the garden. But the unwatered garden may have similar plants, chosen with similar care, but has not been visited with the needed water. And there are holes where plants should be. There are maybe the trenches where the water should have flowed, the paths which the master would have walked as he visited his garden. It's a garden which might have everything as far as the passerby is concerned, except this thing. There's no life there because there's no water. And that's the picture of the church which does not have the visitation of God. And no refreshing water of His Spirit being poured out upon her. It may look like a church. It may have everything about it be a church. But if there's no outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, there's no life. Consider what our text says, however. Thou shalt be like a watered garden. And like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God can cause this time to be a time of growth. God can cause this season to be a shooting forth of new buds and of fruitfulness as far as the church is concerned, as far as your individual life is concerned. And it will all stem from a visitation of the Lord by His power. Our prayer, oh, it would ought to be Psalm 80 in verse 14, our words to this effect. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. One of the messages in the minister's week of prayer this week, why is there no word of bringing the king back? We need that visitation from the Lord. Our hearts need that visitation from God. With any garden, when the husbandman comes, there must be the cultivator. The pruning off of that which is dead and hindrance to the growth. Oh, that the fallow ground will be broken up, as Hosea could speak about. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Where we will know the Lord doing His pruning work. We will absolutely be convinced of what Christ said in John 15 and verse 5, without me ye can do nothing. And where many will have their thirst quenched through God's salvation, and out of whom shall flow those rivers of living water, as the Savior taught in the temple area in John 4. Unsaved loved one, that is your greatest need this morning. Your greatest need. That the Lord might visit you in salvation. That you might be saved. For you see, these promises are not for the unbeliever. You shall not be guided by God, but by your own understanding. And there are ways that seem right unto man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. There's no promise to you of being satisfied, for sin is only for a season and only gives a little pleasure for a season. Then it's gone. No promise to you that you will be as a watered garden, for you have shut your ear against God and the message of His wonderful salvation through the finished work of Calvary's cross. Dear sinner, if you refuse the cross of Christ, then it is certain you will miss heaven and that crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give to all who love His appearing. The promise of being like a spring of water whose waters fail not is not for you. And that shall be realized even at the last. You see, I remember the man of Luke 16. A rich man. To the world, he had everything going for him. But he was never visited with God's salvation. And in hell, he lifted up his voice. And he cries for just a drop of water to cool his tongue, but it was denied him. What a terrible state to be in. And that's why we implore you, while it is still the day of God's grace, to seek the Lord and to repent of your sin and to be saved. And thank God, the Lord can save you even this morning. And I tell you, when God saves, He does the work completely and which cannot fail. He gives everlasting life. He gives those waters which cannot fail. He preserves His purchased people. You know, to have such a visitation and the working of the Lord amongst us, you know, then that means an awakening. That means a reviving. And this is what we need. This is what we desire. You look at verse 12, just in closing. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. The old waste places are built up again. The old wells are dug again. The foundations are laid for the coming generations, for the children and the young people. The foundations of truth, the foundation of Christ. And there will be a restoring of the old paths. There is a breach between God and man due to sin. There's no way through to the place of power or peace or joy. But thank God, the glorious message that we are commissioned to preach and to proclaim is that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that has been opened that you may enter in. It's at Calvary's cross, sinner. That's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. There is a highway called the way of holiness. Isaiah 35 verse 8 says, and an highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, a wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Can I ask in closing, are the waste places rebuilt in your life? What about the path of prayer, child of God? Is it well trodden? What about this path of holiness? Is the path of holiness of life in good order? Your life is concerned.
Or is it deserted, overgrown with weeds? You see, only the ones surrendered unto God, desiring that close walk with the shepherd, will know the blessing of these needed promises. And I tell you, they're needed.